Getting texts, so you need to answer that. You're in the, is it you? Okay. Right. Getting it worked out better. Hey, I'm glad to be back. I am feeling much better, so thank you all for all of you that asked and prayed about that. I had the flu, if you don't know. I actually had it for over a week before I decided I probably need to go to the doctor. So, but I am better. Steve, thank you. Without knowing it, you gave me a perfect segue into how I wanted to start this morning. There's a new barbershop has opened up downtown called Cutshaw's, and I'm going to go ahead and give him just free publicity, right? Because it's a great place, a really nice guy. And it's an old-time barbershop. And so he does the straight razor shaves there. And Friday I went in to get my hair cut, and I was like, you know what? I want to get a straight razor shave. No, he didn't shave my beard, so it's not, he didn't do that bad of a job. But I shaved my neck and cheeks and stuff. So if you've never had this before, you sit in the chair, and he leans it back, and so you're laying down, and he gets a hot towel out, wraps it around your face, and man, I was just so comfortable. I just lay in there in this warm towel on my face, and I started to fall asleep. He takes the towel off of me. He's like, you with me? And I'm like, oh yeah, I am. And I'm so glad he woke me up, because if I'd been asleep while he's shaving me with that straight razor, disaster could happen, right? Could have happened. And so it started to get me thinking about getting too comfortable. Here's some pictures of some people that just got way too comfortable. That's on a subway. He is not going to be comfortable when he wakes up, right? Here's a lady, kind of the same. Woo! That's going to hurt. This guy, I don't know what happened here. He's on a phone call with somebody and just fell out in the middle of the phone call. For those of you that don't know, these are public phones. They used to have these. This is neat. Aww. Baby fell asleep on a TV. It seems dangerous to me. Weird how that happened. Another child here. This has disaster written all over it, right? It's amazing where kids can fall asleep. Yeah, that's fun. This guy, I hope he doesn't drown. I hope whoever took the picture of him woke him up, because he is in a bowl of food, face first. This guy, wow, this is really catastrophe could happen here, right? Or just the worst alarm clock ever could happen. And then there's this guy, and I don't know what that's about. How in the world do you fall asleep in a wheel well? Comfort, too much comfort, can be disastrous, can be catastrophic. You think about driving. I don't know if anybody's ever done this before, but you ever been driving down interstate or highway, that's really familiar with you, and you start thinking about funny pictures you found on the internet, and you're just, you know where you're going, so you're not really paying attention, and there's a car going a little bit slower than you in your lane, so you turn over to the other lane when all of a sudden you hear a horn honking, and you see a car, you know, right next to you, right? And it scares you to death, right? Because you didn't check your blind spot. We've got to check our blind spots, or the results could be catastrophic. The church is not immune to blind spots. I think the one of the greatest blind spots that we have in American Christianity today is the widespread pursuit of comfort. And if American Christians don't identify that blind spot, the results could be catastrophic. Comfort pulls us away from God. It clouds the truth of the gospel. It creates tension between the life that God calls us to in the life that we desire for ourselves. And ultimately, comfort prevents us from seeing the fullness of God in this life. We're going to be in the book of Judges. So if you want to turn there, if you've got your Bibles, turn to Judges chapter 2. The first chapter and a half of Judges is kind of a recap of the end of the book of Joshua. So the people of Israel have been led into the promised land. God has conquered the people there for them. Right? They've moved in, they've celebrated, and now they are living in the promised land, the land that God had promised them so long ago. But they move in, and God, through Joshua, gives the tribes inheritances. He gives them lands, okay? And he asks them to do a specific thing, and that is to drive the inhabitants out of that land. But if you're familiar at all with the Israelites, they don't always do what God asks them to do. And so seven of the tribes fail to drive the inhabitants out. And so Joshua comes to them, and God speaks, and he gives them this rebuke. So Judges chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 says this: "Now the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, 'I brought you up from Egypt, and I brought you into the land that I swore to give your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. But you have not obeyed my voice.'" Or, "You shall not break down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. 'What is this that you have done? So now I say I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare to you.' As soon as the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the people of Israel, the people lifted up their voices, and they wept." You see, that God had given them just as specific instructions on what to do, and the people didn't follow those instructions. And so he tells them, "I'm not going to break my covenant with you, but there's got to be a punishment here. And so these people are going to be a thorn in your side." And of course, this happens over and over again. When God reminds the people, "Hey, I told you to do this, you didn't do this, there's going to be consequences," they lift their voices and weep. Right? And you think that they're going to turn back to what God wants them to do. But then we get down into verses 6 through 9, and it talks about Joshua's relationship with the people and the end of his life. Okay? And then in verses 10 through 12, this is after Joshua has died, it says, "And all the generations also gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them. They bowed down to them, and they provoked the anger of the Lord." You see, the Israelites entered the promised land. They conquered the nations that were in their path. They settled into their new home, and then they started worshiping other gods? Is that baffling to anybody else? I mean, how could they desert God so easily? Well, I think the answer is comfort. The Israelites needed God to conquer the other nations for them. They couldn't do it without Him. And once the conquering was over, the need for God dissipated. And when the need for God subsides, the desire to obey Him follows close behind. Now, the Israelites didn't just wake up one day and say, "You know what, we're not going to obey God. We're not going to do what He said." They rejoiced in the victory. They rested, and they pursued a comfortable life. And it was in that comfort that they broke their covenant with God. And it's understandable, right? I mean, you think that the Israel, they had wandered around in the wilderness for decades. They finally get to this land that God had promised them, and their leader, Moses, dies. A new leader comes up and God works through him and through them to conquer this land, but they had to fight for it. It was tough. It was a struggle. And so they finally get there, and they just want to rest, right? They just want to be comfortable. They're tired of the struggle. And that's where my heart breaks, because I'm just like the Israelites, right? I want to avoid trial and hardship as much as I possibly can. Every day I allow God, the God of comfort, to shackle me. And I take my eyes off Him and justify actions that God clearly condemns. Right? I mean, and if you're like me, we run away from discomfort. Right? We don't want to be in situations that are dangerous. We don't want to be in situations that that make us feel uncomfortable. We don't want to be in situations and around people who aren't like us. Right? And so we run away from discomfort. And we pursue comfort instead. The pursuit of comfort creates a false reality. It's one where the unnatural becomes natural. It's where we begin to blend our personal desires into the life that God calls us to live so that we can justify avoiding uncomfortable situations. Consider air conditioning. I think central air is the greatest invention of mankind ever. Right? Because, you know, if your house is like mine or just this building, when it gets hot outside, the air kicks on, and we can be cool and comfortable, right? It's wonderful. The problem, though, is that we lose our perception of the heat by comparison, right? We tend to think that the conditioned air is normal and the outside is... But in reality, the comfort is the anomaly, not the heat outside. It's the air-conditioned house that's the exception to the rule, right? And by the same token, when we get too comfortable in ministry or our religion or our walk with God, we view the heat of change and crisis as the exception when in fact the crucible is the norm. Right? If you don't know what a crucible is a situation of stress or trial. Right? And that is actually the norm in our world. And we forget that, right? Because we can become so isolated and used to the ease that struggles become worse than they actually are. Our perceptions change. And we forget that the world is messed up. So it's fine. It's fine. We need a break sometimes. Okay. No, but we forget that the world's messed up, and it's always been messed up. Right? Ever since the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve made that decision to disobey God, our world's been a mess. But inside of our own little religious cocoons, we get comfortable, which makes the world look even worse. Comfort might be the patriarch of the church-approved sins family. And when the church becomes comfortable, Christianity starts to die. We've got to be extremely intentional with our thoughts and actions to avoid comfort. If not, we become resistant to change. We start making secondary issues primary issues. We begin to see the mission as catering to insiders instead of reaching out to those that need Jesus. And here's the thing about the sin of comfort. Once it shows up, it's extremely difficult to remove. When you challenge comfort, people don't just get angry. They get fighting mad, right? But the church can't grow and be comfortable at the same time. I know of a church, is a large church in a city that had a large homeless population. And so the elders of this church and the leaders of this church decided, hey, we need to minister to the homeless that are just, you know, right down the road from us. We need to do something. So they set some programs up and set some ministries up and really got into the work of reaching out to the homeless in their community. And it was a huge success. I mean, they reached so many people, and they had so many homeless people coming in to their building. And that's where the problems started, right? Because the normal members were having to share pews with homeless people. And it was uncomfortable. And it was so uncomfortable that the members who had a problem with it complained so much, they had to stop ministering to homeless people. And what a shame that is, right? What a shame that is, that comfort took precedence over ministering to people who needed Jesus. But unfortunately, that happens all too often. This is what comfort says. Comfort says that the gospel is not good news for everyone. The gospel is good news for the people in my circle. Instead of a message to the world, it's a message to people that are like me. When comfort is more important than Jesus, small groups become country clubs and churches become walled forts. The very ones that we should be reaching for Jesus are the ones that are not allowed to enter. The pursuit of comfort has led to so many people who look for a church where they fit in. Okay? A church that does on Sunday morning what they want that church to do. A church that doesn't challenge them to minister to people. Comfort has created a church of pew warmers. Now, we don't have pew warmers here because we don't have pew. But no, I mean, think about it. This pursuit of comfort has led to members just their whole existence in the church is sitting in a chair or a pew on a Sunday morning and looking to her to do the work. It's just like the Israelites, right? They had to look to a leader to do the work. And when Joshua died, what happened? They fell apart, right? And so you see this cycle in the Old Testament of God raising up a leader. The Israelites are like, yay, now we have somebody to do the work and lead us. When that leader dies, then the Israelites go back to just their comfortable life and forget about God. And we can't do that as followers of Christ. We can't allow ourselves to be so comfortable that we depend on somebody else to do the work all the time. All right? It's all of our job to minister to people. It's all of our jobs to go out and tell people about Jesus and share the gospel. If you think about it, do you ever notice that Jesus never stayed in one place for very long? He was always on the move in his ministry. And he told his disciples to keep moving too. In Mark 6, 7 through 13, he says, "And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, 'Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them.' So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them." How uncomfortable is that? I mean, Jesus sends them out and says, don't take anything with you, right? And when you go, ask people if you can stay in their houses. If they'll let you, stay for as long as they'll let you. If you won't, shake the sandal, dust off your sandals and go. Go cast demons out. Heal people, right? And that's uncomfortable stuff. But it's exactly what Jesus needed them to do. And they accomplished some amazing things because of that. Jesus' ministry wasn't locked into one place. He went to the people. Three times he compares the kingdom of God to a harvest. Right? Going out and doing the work. Three times he tells his disciples that people don't come to you. You go to the people. Now, do we want to just bring people to Jesus and not bring Jesus to the people? Or are we willing to bring Jesus to the people? If in order to do that, we have to intentionally put ourselves in uncomfortable situations. One of the things that drew me here was the willingness of Forrest Mill to be in uncomfortable situations, to do the work of God and be uncomfortable while doing it. I remember my first ever conversation with somebody from Forrest Mill was with Tommy. He called me up, told me who he was, and then proceeded to tell me about one day. And there was some trepidation in his voice as he told me about that, because I think that's not a normal thing, right? Working with other churches, with denominations, is not a normal Church of Christ thing. It's quite uncommon, right? And so he told me about that, and he was like, it was kind of like, would you be okay with that? And I was like, yes, right? Working together with people to share Jesus? Of course, right? And you think of all the things that we do here in the community, and it's wonderful. And you think about, I mean, our elders have made it to where we can do things like that, and Chris was wonderful at challenging us all to go out and be uncomfortable, right? And I think Dustin's going to continue that same thing. But guys, let's make sure that we don't get comfortable. Make sure we don't get comfortable, because it can be a killer, right? Let's keep this up, right? And so now, about to come to a time where we usually ask people to come, all right? What I'm going to do instead, though, is I'm going to challenge you to go. All right? I'm going to challenge you to go. And so I want you to be thinking as we sing this song, what can I do this week to be uncomfortable? All right? Who can I speak to about Jesus? Who can I help? What situation can I put myself in that will advance the kingdom of God but might make me a little bit uncomfortable? All right, that's your challenge. So as we stand and sing, be thinking about that. What are you going to do this week? Where are you going to go to reach people for Jesus? Let's stand and sing.
To trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust His cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me 'neath the healing, cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him.